I'm so glad we had a good turnout for our first Wednesday night of the year. And Lord willing, weather permitting, we're just going to keep on keeping on now. It's just been it's been an interesting end of last year and beginning of this year. And I'm kind of glad to get through last year. But I'm really praising God that no matter what we see coming or what we don't see coming or whatever, that He's still in control. Amen. And we're gonna just keep on doing what we're called to do here. I know it's we all feel the loss with Kevin and Marie being gone, not with us tonight, being out in Arizona. They've arrived safely. They're still in the camper, staying in the campground right now as they clean the house to their satisfaction, which is what everybody would do. So they're getting that all set up, and they'll be moving in shortly. And then with Nick and Jennifer moving as well. It's kind of a sad start, but also a positive start, because we don't come with our feelings. Even though we feel what we feel, and we do feel the loss of those that have left and have moved and are doing different things, we still know that spiritually speaking, God's in control, and He's got them where they're supposed to be, and He's going to keep us where we're supposed to be. And it's just good to be back. It's good to see everybody here. And so glad that those that were sick are back with us. Oh, tell you what, we missed y'all tremendously when y'all were not here. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to continue our study in 1 Samuel. We know when we finished up in chapter 25, we kind of broke the storyline a little bit, kind of inserted a story within a story, if you will. You know, we've been following Saul, we've been following David, we've been following the turmoil between the two of them, with Saul pursuing David on a regular basis and not letting go of it. And then we saw the last time in chapter 24 where David actually cut off the robe of Saul's garment and then felt guilty about it, to the point to where he said, you know, this was not good, I should not have done that. And he called to Saul. Saul actually at that point appeared to have a repentant heart. We're going to read again in a moment what he said to David at that time. But then he left and went back home. And there were other wars going on, and Saul fought some of those other battles. But then we saw David coming in to this other town, and we saw how there was just a whole lot of bad stuff going on. And a whole nother storyline took place. I'm not going to go into all of that. You can go back and pick up in chapter 25. But here, as we come back into chapter 26, we now come back again to Saul and David. So the storyline picks back up again with the conflict between the two of them. So 1 Samuel 26 in verse 1 says, "Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?' Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness." So you might say, here we go again. He stops for a while, then he's pursuing again. And again, the last time we saw him in chapter 24, it was with the cave. They were hiding in the cave, and Saul came in the cave, and David actually spared him on that occasion. Saul was so moved by it, he gave a wonderful speech. And in 1 Samuel 24, 17 through 22, he told David, he said, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt with well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I indeed know that you shall be surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. So you'd think that by now, Saul would have just pretty much given up. We see after this speech that he's learned that it's inevitable. David has the anointing of God, and Saul's anointing has been removed. And we've talked about this before, I'm kind of in awe of David and the attitude that he has. He's so humble before the Lord, and he knows what it means to have that anointing upon your life, that even those who have been previously called and the anointing is gone, David still won't touch them. He won't go after him. He said, it's not my place to go after the Lord's anointing. Who am I to touch the Lord's anointed? So he still looked at Saul. Even though Saul pursued him day in and day out, he tried to kill him on more than one occasion. He knew that he had no place to go. That was a constant battle. That was going to be a constant pursuit. And yet he never lost that part of himself, which was, if God ever places his hand on a man, I'm not going to touch that man. That's between God and him. And if God brings judgment, then so be it. But if God doesn't bring judgment, then it's because God's got a purpose and a plan that's outside of my scope of vision. And this is important for us because we tend to get wrapped up into the moment. And that's what I struggle with. I know that all of us do to different degrees, but we struggle with the moment of what's going on around us or what's not going on around us. You know, we have our pursuit of a job. We have our pursuit of what we have to do during the days, and all the things are going a certain way. And then something gets in the middle and kicks something up and stirs up the pot. We want to just jump on it. But the truth of the matter is that God has brought in our lives what we have for a purpose for our growth. And I'm a slow grower. I mean, you can see I'll be 6 foot one day. I'm still growing. Just haven't quite hit there yet. Slow grower. But David understood this whole concept. David understood that if God has spoke it, if God is going to do it, then I'm going to leave it in his hands. I'm not going to try to touch it. I'm not going to try to fight it. But we see that after all of this incident and this wonderful speech that he gives, all of a sudden, now we see that Saul is after him again. He's in pursuit. And David, while wise, because God gave him his wisdom, he strategically watches Saul. Now, David's not just rolling over. I want to make sure we understand that. David is not going to attempt to hurt Saul in any way, but he's going to attempt to avoid him in any way. And by wisdom of knowing where his enemy is, he's going to seek and he's going to see what's going on. So David knew that Saul is once again in pursuit, so he strategically keeps his eye on Saul. In verses 4 through 16, we read, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But here we see David again. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or on his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Now, I'm going to interject real quick. As we've seen earlier, David knows that it's in God's hands, and it's in God's complete and total plan. And he says, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. But he goes on to say, Lord forbid that I stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. It's so important for us to come to that point in our lives when we're dealing with whatever the situation, whatever the struggle is, whenever we feel like the enemy's in hot pursuit, and we feel like we've got people that are in hot pursuit after us as well, because of the strife that we go through, and Satan uses uses people in our lives. But God also uses people in our lives. And it's sometimes very difficult for us because we get wrapped up into the moment and we're not so sure, was God using this person so I'm going to draw closer to him, or is Satan using this person, I'm going to trip up and slap him? And there's a question there that we have to come and take before the Lord as well, because we have to know, what is God doing here? Let's seek him in it. Let's desire him in it. Let's search him out in it, so that we don't lay our hand against the one that he's using in our lives for whatever purpose that he's chose to use, even if in our eyes and in our ears it's not a pleasant use. Lord, can you use him another way? Now, I've got a few ideas, God. How about using him this way, and maybe not let him be like that, or not let her say that, or not, whatever it is. But David understood. He said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will take care of it, but it'll be in his timing. And God forbid that I interject, stretch out my hand against him. But he did say, he goes on in verse 11, he tells Abishai, he says, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. Now, I believe that David had a whole lot of confidence, and we've seen this before. He went up against Goliath. We know that God has called him to step forth when it's time to go. But, I mean, I want you to think about this picture. Saul's army, about 3,000 men, are all encamped right there together. And Abner, the commander of the army, is sleeping right next to Saul. And David doesn't hesitate. Come on, let's go give his spear. Let's give his jug of water. Let's just walk right into the camp. Now, we don't know if he knew that God gave him this deep sleep, which we're going to see here in just a moment, or not. But one way or the other, he knew what he couldn't do was to touch him. But he's going to let him know that he was there. So they took that and they left. In verse 12, so David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now David went over to the other side, and he stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord, the king. Let me interject there real quick. It wasn't David, but it was Abishai. He was ready to do it. He was ready to spear him. So David didn't lie about that. He said, there was one. There was two of us that went in, but there was one that was willing to, he was going to kill the king. So he told him like it was. And he goes on in verse 16, this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. So again, we see the character of David. We see his heart toward God. We see how he approaches all of God's anointed, or people that have been anointed. And David refuses to kill Saul. Now, we know that in the last time that there was this opportunity for David, he also snuck up on Saul. Saul was sleeping there too. Now, we don't have the story of where the other men of the army were then. Saul went into the cave. The other men were outside of the cave. All of his army, but it doesn't tell us if they were all asleep or not. But again, it does seem odd that we have two different situations, and both times David had access and there was nobody else to interfere. So it's highly possible that the other men had also fallen asleep outside the cave, and there was nobody that knew that they were even in there. So we know that God has intervened on David's behalf. So David snuck up on Saul. We see all of the people were sleeping, including Abner. Now, Abner had been with Saul from the beginning. He was his loyal army commander from the beginning. And later, as we get through more of the studies in 2 Samuel, we'll see what happens with Abner and how he dies. But he actually, at some point, comes and joins with David for a season after Saul's death. So Abner lived for quite a while, but there was a big conflict that came up around him, and when we get into those studies, we'll discuss that. But David calls Abner out. He says, hey, you're the commander of the king's army. It's on your head, and it's in your hands to protect the king. You failed. You have failed on your job. And he said, why have you not guarded the king? And again, we don't know if David was taunting him, knowing that he was sleeping because God put him in this deep sleep, or whatever the case may be, but he knew that he was going in, he did what he did, and he also was calling out this particular individual, said, hey, you know, you did not do well. You didn't do justice to the king. Your job is to protect him. I believe God intervenes in every one of our lives at whatever moment he needs to for us to go where he wants us to go. Now, there's many times where we think we know where we're supposed to go. We have our own plan. We have our own desire. We have our own thought process. We have our own habits. We have our own fears. We have our own abilities to do certain things. And so we take all of these things. It's like you know, some people do it in a pros and cons list. You know, they say, well, I might want to do this. And you put this, well, the pros are this, 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 and this, and the cons are this, 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 and this, and we make our decision based on what we see as the positive side of things to do. But God doesn't always work that way. God doesn't just put the perfectly smelly, rosy-smelling road in front of you and say, take this path. What he says is, trust me and just walk. And when he says to go to the left, you go to the left. And when he says to go to the right, you go to the right. If he says stay straight, you stay straight. But whatever he's got you on, you can bet that at some point there's going to be adversity. There has to be adversity. Now, you won't hear many pastors say that. Because to say there has to be adversity means, well, you ain't got enough faith. If you had enough faith, there wouldn't be no adversity. You'd get right on through it. No big deal. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that as you go, you will see much trouble, but be of good cheer. What did he say? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In this world, there will be much trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we're going to face this trouble from time to time. And again, God uses that for our benefit so that we are putting ourselves in his feet and saying, oh, Lord, I am completely dependent upon you. Yeah, I've got the ability to do this, 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 and this. But none of my abilities work. I can't fix this. I can't make this go away, or I can't make this happen. And so we have to come to that point to where we lay it down. And that is not an easy place to come. Because the scripture tells us that our flesh wars against our spirit, and our spirit wars against our flesh, and they're always going to be in conflict with one another. And the only way that we have victory is when we submit to the spirit and die to the flesh. And that means dying to the feelings of the moment. That means dying to the emotions, dying to the hurts, dying to all the things, dying to the anger of what may be going wrong. Look at David. He had every right to be angry. And probably was angry. And there's probably, you know, we don't have every word he ever spoke. But I bet there were many times at camp he was probably tired. He was probably angry at Saul. Said, why in the world won't he just give it up? But he continued staying on the path that God set him on all the way up to this season. But we see that God intervenes on David's behalf over and over and over again. And I believe that Saul sees it too. And that's what frustrates Saul. So close. Oh, we're so close. David was right here. I could have had him. But instead, David sneaks into his camp at night. That has to frustrate Saul. Because he knows his anointing's gone. He knows who has the anointing. He knows that God is going to bless David. And yet he keeps on keeping on, still coming after him. Psalm 23, verses 2 through 3. David wrote this psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there are some that apply this psalm when David was going through this. He wrote it, and we might be going through that. He wrote it. Quite honestly, we don't know exactly when he wrote this psalm. But my guess is if he had written the psalm prior to this event, he was probably going back to his writing and just saying this over and over, quoting this scripture in his mind and in his heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But Saul's pursuing you. Let me kill him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And if I take this man's life, I'm not following his leading. I'm now doing it what I want to do. And David knew that that would be sin. But I do believe that a lot of the scripture that David wrote, a lot of the psalms that we read that David wrote, David quoted them over and over and over and over again. And those who sing and those who are into music, you know what it's like to have a song that resonates in your heart and your mind. It just speaks to you. There's a certain song there. There's something that you just register with. And you'll find yourself singing that song. And you feel better. You feel more. You're drawn closer to the Lord because it's a praise song. It's a worship song. And you're in his presence in the middle of that. And you'll find yourself doing that over and over. But God uses scripture. He uses songs and hymns and spiritual songs to bring to our hearts and to our minds to encourage us. In both Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul makes this reference. It was almost quoted the same way in both, but Colossians is a little bit more in depth, so I'm quoting that one. Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now that is something that we can actually put our hands on. And a lot of times we read scripture and you say, "But Lord, how do I do that? This is a how. This is a way we can actually draw closer to the Lord through our songs, through hymns. And I personally, while we don't do as many hymns as we used to in the church, and a lot of the churches are getting away from them altogether, I mean, some of the hymns, I mean, if you just go back and read them, there's so much meat in those hymns. There's so much of understanding the Lord in those hymns and the praise and all the things that we're given. And I encourage you to go back, and most all of us have access to a hymn book somewhere. And I've got a book at the house. It's got certain hymns, and in the hymns it tells how they were written, when they were written, and what the people were going through when they wrote the hymns. And some of them are just, you know, amazing. You know, I can't believe they went through this. And in all that they were going through, this is what God gave them. He gave them this song to comfort their hearts in the midst of difficult seasons in their lives. But it's not just those who write them. We all have the benefits of that. We all have the benefits of that. And we all have the benefits of Scripture. I encourage you to read the Psalms. I was talking to a friend of mine, I guess it was a couple of years ago, and he's like, you know, he said, "I really enjoy studying the Bible. I love, you know, reading the Old Testament books, and I love reading the New Testament, but I just don't like reading the Psalms. I just don't like reading the Psalms." And I was like, man, you're missing out. Because there's so much encouragement there. You know that when these things were written, David was at his loss. I mean, he was pretty much at the end of the rope when he wrote a lot of the things that he wrote, as well as other writers of the Psalms. And then you get into Proverbs, and you see the wisdom that continues to leap off the page in Proverbs and with direction. These books should be studied. They should be read. They should be meditated upon. Not just them. All Scripture is for inspiration and for the knowledge and learning and training, for rebuke, for understanding, for wisdom. All of this stuff is good for us. But there are some that when you're really down and you're just beaten down, it's good to find these and just read. Just meditate on them. You don't have to do anything, but just read them and meditate. And I'll tell you, one of the most encouraging ones is Psalm 119, the longest one in there. And it's funny. I mean, when I was in my younger walk with the Lord, or even I could even say probably I read some of that psalm before I was even a believer, fully believer, and understood what it meant. I was like, man, this is a long psalm, you know. But man, it's a meaty psalm, and it's a good psalm. And I encourage you to go and spend your time there. But Psalm 138, 1 through 3 says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will praise, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. How encouraging is that? When we cry out, in the day when I cried out, what does this tell us? It tells us over and over and over again that as David went through what he went through, he cried out to the Lord. He sought him. And there's a wonderful praise song going on right now. I'm hearing it in my head. It's a beautiful song. But David understood when he goes through these difficult seasons, he cried out to the Lord. And he met him right where he was at. And I want to encourage you today that no matter what the circumstance, be encouraged. Read the word. Sing the songs. Sing the hymns. Praise and worship songs are great today, too. There's a lot of good ones out there. There's a lot of them. Be honest with you, it took me a long time to warm up to a lot of the contemporary stuff. And I still don't like a lot of it. But there's a lot of good stuff in there. And you have to go through a lot of songs you don't like. You know, well, that's just like buying an album. You like a good singer, you go buy an album, three good songs, and the rest of them are just fillers, you know. But, you know, there's some good stuff, and you find those songs and stay and worship with those songs and just come to God with the heart of thanksgiving and the heart of praise. Because one thing that I do believe as we go through the Psalms, as you study them and as you just read them and you relate to where you're at the moment and you find yourself wanting to release that. I just want to release that to the Lord. I just want to be free from this burden. I want to be free from whatever this feeling, from the emotions, from the pain, from the suffering. And I want to just give all that to the Lord. And we come with a heart of praise and a heart of thanksgiving. He meets us right where we're at. He meets us right where we're at. And he doesn't just meet us. He meets us with his arms open. And he embraces us. And he comforts us. And he guides us. He directs us. And he protects us. And you'll find that in his word and in a heart of thanksgiving and praise, wherever you are, you'll find exactly what you need for that moment. He always meets you right where you are. He's a loving God. Verses 17 through 25. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" Oh, now he's all sweet and nice again. David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Do you see the words that he's using? How he actually views himself in Saul's presence. He said, you're the king, and you're pursuing me, just a flea, as he calls himself, like you would go out and hunt a pheasant, like you'd go out and on a real hunt. Why are you searching for me in this way? Then Saul said, "I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So at this point, according to Scripture, reading ahead, this is the last time that Saul does pursue David. He finally, I think, reconciled the fact that David is protected by the Lord, and there's nothing that he can do to change that. Saul's own choices brought this to pass. Had he been humble before the Lord, had he not in his own pride thought he could do what God said his way instead of God's way, if he had followed through with all of the voice of the commands of the Lord, he wouldn't have been in the place he's at. The anointing would not have been removed. But Samuel warned him multiple times. He warned him. And everything that Saul did brought pretty much everything upon himself. And David being protected by the Lord, there's nothing that Saul can do to change anything. He can't change anything that's going on at this point. Over and over, he disobeyed the word of the Lord. Samuel prayed for him, and Samuel mourned for him. You remember when we studied after God had told Samuel, said, "That's it, I'm done with Saul. I'm removing the anointing, and I'm going to place it on another." He mourned for him all night, to the point where God got a little annoyed and said, "What are you doing? You know, quit mourning for him. He's made his choice. I've got somewhere for you to go." And he got him up and sent him straight to David's house, where he found David, and the anointing was placed there. Understand this. In all of the mourning and all of the prayers, Saul refused to repent. There was a lot of remorse. There was a lot of tears. We even saw that back in the story again, back in chapter 24. He wept before David as he gave that beautiful, beautiful speech about David and how David's more honorable than he is. He wept during that time. There was a lot of remorse. There were many tears, but there was no repentance. And see, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Saul was much like Esau, if you remember Esau. After he sold his birthright to Jacob for a meal, and after the blessing was given to Jacob, Esau was remorseful for what he had done. But he wasn't repentant. Hebrews 12:17 gives us this account. He says, after all that had happened with Esau and Jacob, he says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance." He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The outward flowing of tears, the outward sign of someone in a situation, doesn't always mean repentance. It could just mean remorse. "Oh, I'm sorry I did it," or "I'm sorry I got caught." Whatever it might be. But the situation is that unless there's a turning away from, one thing and turning toward something else, then you have this continued remorseful thing, but it will come back over and over. Now this evening I want to take a moment and I want to bring it home to us in our lives, with things that we know we struggle with things that we know that we fight against the Lord with. It could be a relationship, it could be a friend, it could be a person you work with, it could be, in my case, a customer this week. Struggle with this stuff, you know? But I can't just be remorseful for my attitude. I have to turn from it. And that comes to coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, why am I angry? Why am I upset?" Well, let me just share this story with you, and you'll see why I'm angry and upset. I have my largest customer that I do business with is going through a real bad financial time. They've laid off over half their staff down in Kennesaw. And that's hard for them, but they owe us a lot of money. And we've got stuff that we need to be doing for them in order for them to continue to do what we need to do for them. They've got to put some money in the pot, and they're not coming forth with it, and they're not totally being straightforward with the way things are happening right now. And so we had a conflict that come up. And in this conflict, I'm angry. I'm angry because in my flesh, if this would happen, if they would do this and this, and this, we'd all be happy and we're going home about our business. But why am I angry? I'm not angry because of the situation. What I'm struggling with in here is it's out of my control and I can't fix it. And it'd be an easy fix. Let me go down there and straighten this out. It's not mine. And I'm struggling with that. I'm being honest with you. as your pastor. I struggle just like everybody else does. Because if this were fixed, I wouldn't be thinking about paydays. I wouldn't be thinking about income. I wouldn't be thinking about any of that stuff. But why am I thinking about it anyway? It's not mine. God is my provider. God is my protector. And I'm choosing, and I repent in front of you tonight for my attitude. And unfortunately, my wife has had to deal with it more than anybody else because she's my venting post, and I talk to her and tell her what's going on. But I have to release this, and I choose to release it tonight in the name of Jesus and say I turn away from those feelings of doubt and fear and anxiety and how, what, when, and where. And I'm just going to say, Lord, you're my provider. They're not. So what? If it goes away, what does that really mean? It means I'm going to get closer to the Lord. When those bills come, I'm going to get closer to the Lord. I'm going to be on my knees more. I'm going to be saying, Lord, you know this situation. I don't want to worry over it, so I'm going to continue to put it back in your hands. I'm going to put it back in your hands. And he's faithful. He's always been faithful. We've always seen that. But these are things that we struggle with. That's something in my life that I felt I needed to share because it's something that I'm struggling with. But you all have some things that you struggle with that are much deeper and harder than anything that I'm going through. And so that's why we pray for one another. And that's why we encourage one another. And that's why we say, let's get in the Word. And let's read those Psalms. And let's read those hymns. And let's sing those hymns. And let's praise the Lord together in a heart of praise and thanksgiving. Getting back to remorse and repentance. Remorse may cover the past with sorrow and tears, but only repentance can change our hearts going forward. Otherwise, we just find ourselves remorseful over and over and over again. But there is a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse is for the past. Repentance is for the future. And that's something that we can all ponder upon. Remorse is in the past. Repentance is for the future. Remorse keeps us in bondage to the past. Repentance sets us free to live in accordance to God's plan for our lives. And we covered in our study in Romans chapter 6 that while we're set free from sin, because the Bible teaches that, we're also, let me put the emphasis different. While we're set free from our sin, we're set free for God to do His work according to His plan and of what He wants to do in our lives. See, it's one thing when you're set free from something, and repentance does set us free from whatever it is that we've been bound in bondage to. But we're now set free to God. From this to God. And there's a big, big light bulb should be going off in all of our heads as we really ponder on that. Because what that means is I'm no longer in bondage to any of that other stuff. The thought processes, the habits, the patterns, none of that stuff. I'm free now to say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. And He's free to do just that. Because we've made that commitment to Him. We have repentance from sin, but we're also repentant toward God. And that's something so much that we need to grab a hold of. Acts 20:21. Testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we often think in the terms of the past, repentance from your sins, and that's all true. But this particular verse, Acts 20:21, says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And this has come up more and more in our studies, so I think it's something that we really need to hear and we really need to process it. Repentance releases us for God, while remorse alone cannot. Just keeps us spinning. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We're no longer in the world system. Our sorrow is a godly sorrow when we truly fall upon our knees and say, Lord, what an ugly, dark heart I have regarding this. I repent from that. I put my hope toward you, my faith toward you, and I choose to walk in that repentance. So tonight, may we examine our hearts and see that this godly sorrow that leads to repentance can also lead to a changed heart. And what's the old song we've sang? Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Father, we come and we do pray that prayer together tonight, Lord. We just submit to you. We put it on the table. We put it on. We just kneel down before you and lay it all before you, Lord, and just say, God, I don't want to just be remorseful for who I am and what I've done. I want to be repentant, meaning that I want that to be behind me. And now I'm not looking at that over and over. I'm not constantly reminded of that. I'm not letting the enemy pull false guilt over me any longer over all that. Today, I turn in a complete and total repentant heart to you, O Lord, and I can say, you are my strength. You are my hope. You are my shield. You are my protector. You are my provider. And I look to you for every aspect of my life. And that's what we choose to do tonight, Lord. We choose to be completely repentant, not just remorseful. May you continue to remind us what that means and continue to strengthen us in our daily lives. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.